Ramsey TV.
Let me tell you what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. I'm going to be running my first talk from Richmond, Virginia, the conference in Richmond, Virginia on May 29th. I have published that address before, but that was on Rumble. I had to do it on Rumble because at the time I was banished from YouTube for being a bad boy. But I want you to watch that first address in Richmond, Virginia. Many people have not seen it yet, so I'm going to run that tomorrow on Friday. And then, of course, I will be back Monday live with you talking about topics of consequence. Now, I got a little unfinished business, which I'm going to take care of today. I was in the book of Philippians, as you are aware, and there's one more section of Philippians I want to do, and that is chapter 4. Not all of chapter 4, but the what I consider the heart of chapter 4 is being at peace. Being at peace. So let's start in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. There's some beautiful things in here, especially concerning women. Now listen to this. Paul begins chapter 4. I'm in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1. So that my brethren be loved and longed for, my joy and wreath. This is so touching. Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ, he calls them beloved. He calls them longed for. Oh, and I long for you, by the way. And this is a good chance for me, good opportunity, I think, to tell you, please, if you can, come to the Omaha, Nebraska Conference, September 16th. All the information is at my homepage, martinzender.com, because you are longed for by me. You are beloved by me. You are my joy and my wreath. And it's one thing talking to you here on this show. I like doing it. I love doing it, as I've told you many times. It's a highlight of my day. But to meet people face-to-face, there's nothing like it. If you've never been to a conference, it's not too late. We're still more than a month away. Book your flight. It's worth it. I know it's an expense, and I know it's tough to travel in this eon, but I would love to see you. Omaha, Nebraska. It's at a winery about 30 miles south of Omaha. It's going to be an amazing time. Wes and Will are just organizing the heck out of this. I mean, this is a tightly run ship, and it's going to be a great conference, I can already tell. And many people have already signed up, and I'd like you to be among them. So please, go to my homepage, martinzender.com. At the top of the page, you'll see information concerning the Omaha, Nebraska Conference. Everything is there, times, places, contacts, hotels, and it's going to be an amazing time. This could be the last meeting of the body of Christ in this eon. You wouldn't want to miss that, would you? I wouldn't think so. So that my beloved, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and wreath, be standing firm thus in the Lord. This is it. This is my prayer for you and my wish for you. Stand firm. There are so many distractions now. And we see even members of the body of Christ, some of them going off on theological tangents. And, I mean, we just want to be as united in faith and united as mind as is humanly possible. Paul calls it the unity of the faith. I think it's impossible in this life. I really do. But Paul is being idealistic when he speaks of the unity of the faith. And I am too. I'm an idealist. And I'm often dashed by reality. Reality sucks. I'm not a big fan of reality sometimes, but I love when he says, you're my wreath, you're my reward, you're my conquer, you're my victory. Everyone listening to this show now, I consider part of my wreath. I mean, this isn't a selfish thing. It's that we are competing together in the faith of the evangel. And we're indispensable. None of us can do without anyone else. We are a unit. Everyone has their own calling. Every calling is different. No one should envy another, but each one be convinced in their own minds concerning what God has called them to do. And let us, as much as we are able, be at peace with one another. Yes, we have conflicts, I know. But I'm not a source of disunity in the body of Christ. It's my goal to keep the unity of the Spirit and to bring us to a common understanding of the glories of Christ. Okay, here we go. Be standing firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I am entreating Euodia. 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 I love when Paul mentions names. This is so great. That's why I love the end of Romans so much. He lists all the members of the Roman Ecclesia. I believe he's mentioning every member there. I'm entreating Euodia, and I am entreating Syntyche to be mutually disposed in the Lord. I just thought of something here. Why is he entreating Euodia and Syntyche to be mutually disposed in the Lord? I have a feeling that Euodia and Syntyche had an issue. I think they had an issue. There was an issue. It was probably known throughout the Philippian ecclesia. If you heard about Euodia and Syntyche, they really had a falling out. They don't like each other very much right now. And these things are in the scriptures. I mean, I'm reading between the lines here, but I really do think I'm reading the seams on the fastball here. That there was some sort of argument, some sort of disquietness, which is the occasion for Paul's entreaty. I'm entreating Euodia, and I'm entreating Syntyche to be mutually disposed in the Lord. Yes, I am asking you also, genuine yoke fellow, be aiding them. These women, okay, they're both females. This is not to say, please, not to say that only females have issues with each other. No, not at all. In fact, our own apostle had an issue with Barnabas, with Barnabas's nephew, Mark, who Paul did not want to take with them on the second missionary journey because he bailed out. He bailed out on the first missionary journey, couldn't stand the heat. And so Paul had an issue with Barnabas. They recoiled from one another. That's the word used in the scripture concerning Barnabas and Paul. They recoiled from one another because they had a big argument about taking Barnabas's nephew, Mark. Paul said, no, he abandoned us in the first missionary trip. I'm not taking him. Barnabas says, well, that's pretty pig-headed, Paul. I mean, he's a changed guy. If you don't take him, I'm not going. Paul says, who needs you? I'm reading between the lines there. But they recoiled from one another. There's only one other place in Scripture that word recoiled is used. I can't remember the Greek word now. But it's in the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ when heaven and earth recoil. It's during the time of the great tribulation. Heaven and earth recoil. It's just a very violent word. I'm asking you also, genuine yoke fellow, speaking to the Philippians in general, be aiding them, these women who compete together with me in the evangel. I love that. Competing together with me in the evangel. Oh, by the way, I told you 2 days ago that John Heth is doing audiobooks of all my books. What's coming up next is Beyond Politics and Eve Raised. If any women out there think that the Apostle Paul considers women second-class citizens, it's the farthest thing from the truth. You need to get the book Eve Raised. I was talking to John on the phone 2 nights ago, and he said, Martin, I'm reading this book, and I mean out loud, to make the audiobook, and this book is such a blessing to women, and it lifts up women, and it dispels of any of the false teachings that Paul hates women. You know, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach, woman be subject to her husband, not speak in the ecclesia. There's a reason for all of this that hardly anybody understands, and I explain it all in Eve Raised. If you can't wait for the audiobook, then get the book. Go to martinzenner.com, look at the left-hand side, hit books, go to Eve Raised, order. It's a short book, but it explains more about the role of women in the ecclesia than any other book I've ever seen. Be aiding them, these women, who compete together with me in the evangel, with Clement also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the scroll of life. Your name is in the scroll of life. My name is in the scroll of life. And then Paul, this is the famous verse. Be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will declare, be rejoicing. Let your lenience be known to all humans. The Lord is near. And let me ask you this, ladies and gentlemen. If the Lord was near 2,000 years ago, how near is he today? Now, Paul might not be speaking of the snatching away. He might be speaking metaphorically. The Lord is near all of us. He's in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our minds. But I believe that Paul also believed, as we ought to believe, that the coming of Christ, the literal coming of Christ in clouds to snatch us away, is near. This is to be our continual expectation. Paul said, the Lord is near. And right after that, he says this, do not worry about anything. This is one of the most radical verses in Scripture. And I'm in Philippians 4:6. Do not worry. The Greek word for worry, and the English elements of that word, it's a two-part Greek word. The English elements are part remind. Part remind. That's the literal elements of this word, translated worry in the concordant version. Part remind. Whoa, Martin, what does that mean? It's breaking your life into many, many different parts, like a grocery list. You have a grocery list. It consists of part after part after part. You need to get some broccoli. You need to get some chicken. You need to get some bread. You need to get some eggs, milk, cheese, and all these things. And you remind. The list is a reminder, part remind. And you go to the store, and you don't just go to the store to enjoy being in the store. No, you're looking at this list. You're reminding yourself constantly of what you need to have, what you need to get. And I'll go ahead and share this with you, but I remember back when my divorce happened in 2009, I was so depressed and blue and downtrodden. I would go to a store, not intending to buy anything, but just to look at the products, just to get out of my immediate circumstance and just look at the guy. This sounds crazy. I promise you I was sane. I would go through the vegetable department, the fruit and vegetables. I would look at all the fruits, look at the vegetables. I would just wander through and look at every product, not intending to buy anything. I didn't have my part remind with me. I didn't have my list with me. I was just imbibing. I was just appreciating that there was this giant building. I think it was at a Walmart. There was this giant building that contained all these amazing products and foods. And it's like window shopping. It's fun to window shop because you don't have the pressure of knowing you're going to spend money, and you're just there to appreciate what is being offered. And this is what it is to be without worry, is to not constantly have to remind yourself of all these minute parts of your life that constantly need attention. I know there's some things we have to pay attention to, of course. But Paul says, don't part remind yourself of anything. To me, the modern way to put this would be missing the forest for the trees. Many of us are missing the forest for the trees. We're so obsessed with the individual trees, the bark of the trees, that we're missing this great landscape. We're missing where we are on the Aeonian calendar. We're right at the edge of the snatching away at the end of Beyond 3. We're the apple of God's eye. We're justified. This is the greater landscape. And we miss it sometimes by just constantly analyzing and fretting over the details of our lives. This is not good. Paul doesn't want us to be doing this. And so he says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, it's the opposite. He goes from don't worry about anything. He goes from not anything to everything. The not anything applies to worry, and to everything, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is superior to every frame of mind, shall be garrisoning, that is building a fort around, a garrison is a fort, shall be building a fort around your heart and your apprehension in Christ Jesus. The greatest prayer is thanksgiving. God just wants us to be thankful for the good and the bad, because we know that all things are working together for the good of those who are loving God and called according to his purpose. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So this is a mini teaching on prayer. We are to make our requests known to God. God wants to hear what you want. It's okay. Tell him you'd like a better car. It's okay. But do it with thanksgiving for the car that you have. Do it not with desperation, as in, I can't be happy unless I have this new car. But do it in the sense that you're just wanting God to know. You're letting God know. God already knows. Right? But this praying with thanksgiving is handing it over to him. It's for you, not for him. It's for you. You're letting go of the burden of your need, and you're giving it into the most able hands there could ever be, the hands of God. You're giving over your needs to God. And once you do that, you should have the feeling that he's on it. God is on it. And now I don't have to be on it anymore. This is a release of burden, this prayer spoken of here in Philippians 4:6. Let your requests be made known unto God. And you notice that after that, Paul doesn't say, and then your requests will be fulfilled. He doesn't say, and then all your dreams and wishes will come true. No, what does he say? Let's go back to the beginning of verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go ahead, let him have it. Tell him what you want. It's okay. And the peace of God that is superior to every frame of mind shall be garrisoning your hearts and your apprehensions in Christ Jesus. The result of giving this to God is peace. Because, as I just said, he's on it. It's for your benefit to know that you have transferred your wants, your needs, even your part reminds, i.e. your worries, and you've just put it on him. And now you can go get a hamburger. Yeah. Now you can go watch a movie. Now you can go read a book to your kids. Because you're off the hook now. Do you get that? You're now off the hook, and he's on the hook. And there's nobody more comfortable with being on the hook than God. And there's nobody happier than being, there's nobody happier about being off the hook than you. And this is here for us. This freedom of worry, this freedom of knowing that we've given our requests what we want. Some of them are soulish. Some of our requests and needs may be soulish, maybe selfish. So what? Just tell him. I'm not embarrassed to tell God anything. I mean, I don't often pray this way, I will admit. I don't often ask for things, hardly ever. But when I do, I don't feel bad about it. I just do it. Back in 1990, I sent an essay to the Chicago Tribune. It was an article about the Postal Service, which I was working for at the time. And I thought, man, if I could get a byline in the Chicago Tribune, wow, that would be a real boon to my writing career. And I prayed to God. I said, God, please let me be published in the Chicago Tribune. Please let this article find a receptive editor who will see it, recognize its brilliance and genius, and will publish it. But of course, I followed that with, your will, not mine, be done. But I remember starting to feel guilty about that. Like, well, that was a selfish prayer. What does God care? In the big scheme of things, does it matter if you get published in the Chicago Tribune, Martin? No. But you tell him anyway. And I told him. And it did get published in the Chicago Tribune. I made $150 on a little essay I wrote. That was fun. Don't feel guilty about letting God know what you need. And the peace that follows that, knowing that, you know, if God doesn't give it to you, great. If God does give it to you, great. If he doesn't give it to you, there's a damn good reason he's not giving it to you. He's protecting you from yourself, because some things that you want would be the worst things that could ever happen to you. Many people just pray to win the lottery. Oh, I want to win the lottery. That's all I want to do. Then in the rare instance, they win the lottery. And apparently winning the lottery ruins your life. I don't know how that happens exactly, but it does. It ruins people's life. They can't handle the money. Everybody treats them differently. It's a freaking disaster. So God is protecting you from yourself. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't let yourself be made known to God. But what follows that should be peace. Peace knowing that he's on it and you're off of it. And this is superior to every frame of mind, this peace of knowing that God is on it. This is superior to every frame of mind. That's what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, to end this show, he says, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is grave, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is agreeable, whatever is renowned, if there is any virtue, if any applause, be taking these into account. What you learned also, this is about education, what you learned also and accepted and hear and perceived in me, these be putting into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace is always with us, but it's our apprehension of that peace that is critical. It's always there. The peace of God doesn't ever leave, but we can be so distracted by worry, by part reminding, by dissecting our life into so many little parts and reminding ourselves constantly what you have to do, what you have to be, who you have to impress. They just sap the life out of you. It doesn't take the peace of God away. It's still out there. It's just your apprehension is lacking. So when we get rid of these distractions and we concentrate on the things that are pure, just, grave, whatever is agreeable, whatever is renowned, whatever is virtuous, whatever is worthy of applause, taking these things into account, we will be finding that state of mind that is superior to every state of mind, and that is peace.